be honest with you, I've wrestled so much with what to preach today. Not that I don't have access to sermons outlined. Last week I had things put together and didn't get to preach last Sunday morning, or didn't preach what I had outlined. And so I've really been praying and seeking the face of God about what to preach today. And I feel to go and do some teaching on the subject of practical holiness. Practical holiness. That's an important phrase that we're going to define here today. We are what you would call, or has been termed over the years, as a holiness church. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a holiness church? What does it mean to be a part of a holiness church? What does it mean to believe in holiness? Now, I've been raised in what's called the independent holiness movement all my life. If you're not familiar with Pentecostal history, we know about the Pentecostal movement in the early 1900s in America. It branched off in various different directions. You have the Assemblies of God, you have the Church of God, you have the Pentecostal Holiness, which Pastor Glenn has been a part of many years before. I know this is an independent church, but I was raised Pentecostal Holiness. My great-grandfather was a Pentecostal Holiness minister. Eventually, our church withdrew from the Pentecostal Holiness movement for various different reasons, and we became an independent Holiness church, which means we were not governed by any fellowship at that time. But if you have any Pentecostal history, you're not a stranger to the idea of the word holiness. Now, I know sometimes we may have different backgrounds. I'm mindful of that here this morning. Everybody was not raised in a holiness church as I was, or with the concept of what holiness is. Doesn't mean I always lived it. Doesn't mean I always understood it all as a young age. And I know even here today, I try to keep up with people's history and backgrounds. And if you're from, if you were a visitor this morning, which I don't see any visitors, I know this would seem extremely strange to hear such a phrase. But nevertheless, we are what we call, if you follow me here, a classical Pentecostal church. What does that mean in the world of Pentecostalism? Number one, we are Pentecostal. We do believe in speaking in tongues and the continuation of the gifts. We do not handle snakes. Amen. For some reason, in this part, I've talked to various people. What kind of church you pastor? I said, well, we're a classical Pentecostal church. Do you handle snakes? I do not handle snakes. I kill snakes. I do. I don't like them. I don't handle them. I shoot them. And I don't like them. I leave them alone if I can. But if they come in my territory, and one's going to be in the house, and the other one, I'm going to get rid of the snake. Amen. But we are a Pentecostal church. So we're going to kind of talk about the idea of practical holiness. What does it mean? I have witnessed in my time as a church member, and my time in the holiness movement, I have witnessed the misrepresentation of what holiness is. I have met people before I would label as legalist, people who believe what they do externally, and it just for some reason saves them. And they believe that's what saves them. And it's just faithful church attendance and adhering to some sort of external code is what's going to save them. I've met people like that. And either, number one, I'm not even saying all of them are legalists. Sometimes people are ignorant. They may come underneath a leadership that does not teach the balance of holiness, what it is to have internal and external holiness, and how both of those are critically important. We'll talk about that some in our teachings on this. But what I want to talk to you and starting off with here today, and if we're taking a text to launch into this, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll give you a moment to turn there. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, one verse. And it's a very familiar verse to you, but we're going to just use that as our springboard. And I will tell you, we're going to have a lengthy introduction here today, and we're going to revisit this subject over time. The reason I am doing this, and the reason I have been praying about this, if you don't teach on holiness, it disappears. It disappears. It has been said in ecclesiology, which is a study of church, and church doctrines and history and practice. We have orthodoxy, which means straight doctrine. We have orthopraxy, which means straight practice. Obviously, depending on what church you attend, what they put in those categories. But it has been proven that practices of a church, convictions of a church, if not taught about, if not discussed, disappears in about 10 years. Let me give you an example. If this church right here was to quit teaching the baptism in the Holy Ghost, it wouldn't take long, number one, for people to cease having the experience, or number two, for it to begin to disappear in practice. So if we don't talk about it, if we don't teach it, it disappears. And sometimes, I've been around long enough where I've been in churches that are full of good Christian people that just haven't been taught a lot of things. And when I use the word ignorant, I don't want anybody to take offense to that. That doesn't mean that somebody cannot learn. It just means they have not learned it. That term ignorance in the Bible is not derogatory by any means. It just simply means, does that mean you lack the ability? It simply means you don't know. And I would say nowadays, in the modern Christian world, there's a lot of people that just don't know. There's some people that are genuinely saved and born again and washed in the blood of Jesus who have not been taught or had access to good biblical teaching on the concepts of holiness in their life. And so that's why we're doing this. It's important that you understand what we are. Look there, if you would, Hebrews 12, verse 14, one verse. It says, follow peace with all men. And what? What does it say? And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let's look at that again. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as I am striving as a pastor this morning to teach through this, to talk about it, Holy Ghost, I need your help. God, I'd even say I need your courage and wisdom in this time. We live in a time, Holy Ghost, of individualism. We live in a time, God, where people are so easily offended. And God, we need to look to your word for principles of guidance and understanding about the truth of God's word. God, I realize I don't have all the answers, God, but I trust you. I realize, God, sometimes some things maybe seem tense, if you would, as we discuss these things, but it ought not be. When the word of God says something, give us the wisdom to understand it and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. So again, the questions that we are seeking to answer, what does it mean to be a holiness church? And what does it mean to practice holiness? As I am teaching this morning, I've learned something over the years about talking about holiness things and holiness churches. You get two responses very commonly in the church. I could say three, but we're going to focus on two of the negative responses, if you would. You have those that live holiness that'll sit there and say, preach it, Brother Derek, preach it. And then there's others that'll sit there and get offended. But my point is this morning, you don't have to be offended by anything that I'm saying here today or in the coming weeks. It shouldn't be an area of controversy. And I hope by now you know me well enough that you know my heart, you know my spirit. I hope you feel comfortable to approach me. And I am the kind of guy, if you show me something in Scripture and convince me of it, I assure you, I will embrace what the Bible says. But what I've noticed over the years, when I'm looking at those two negative responses, I'll comment a little further on that. You have those that shout hallelujah and preach it. But I've watched some of those same people that sit there like a bump on a log when you talk about other things in the Bible. I've watched before that I've been to churches that if I preached on holiness, they'd run the church aisles. If you preach about the blood of Jesus, they doze off during the church service. I've watched before as I've preached about holiness and been in churches, they've preached about holiness. I mean, they're just preaching. That's right, get them. If you have a spirit today that's saying get them, you're wrong. You're wrong. But also, if you have a spirit here today and say, I wish that preacher be quiet, I wish he wouldn't talk about them things, you're wrong. You're wrong. The spirit that you and I or anybody should have when it comes to teaching biblical holiness is this: Lord, I want to know what the Bible says. I want to be a good Berean. I want to search the Scriptures. I want to know what the Word of God says. And I trust here today, that's the very prayer that is upon your lips, is the prayer that is upon my lips. I want to be a light. I want to be a beacon of hope. I want to be a place of virtue and morality and truth in these last days. I want the world to look at us as Christians and say, my, there's something different about them people, not just in experience, not just in practice, but they've got the real deal deep down inside their souls. They are eagerly seeking to be pleasing and to be a church that is worthy of His name. When it comes to the subject of holiness, there's a lot more than what meets the eye. The reason I say that is because some people deem holiness just with what they can see. But it's more than that. And I'm going to give you the different understandings of holiness in the Bible. And there's much that we could talk about here. But again, remember, we're talking about practical holiness, that which is to do with practice. And there's three different forms of holiness. You may even be able to find more in your studies. And these are just off the top of my head. I have not read these from a book anywhere. These are things that I have developed in my theology over the years. And sometimes I'm saying things or writing down things maybe I read somewhere. I don't remember. But these are things as I'm sitting there meditating on the idea of holiness, what are some different forms of holiness that we find in the scriptures? Number one is a holiness that you and I will never attain, and that's called pristine holiness. Pristine holiness, which is that which is ascribed to God alone. He dwells in light that is unapproachable. He is apart from all creation. This is the idea also often termed this transcendent holiness. It is a holiness that you and I, He is so aloft, He is so holy, He is so pure, He is so pristine. You and I will never experience that level of holiness. I even believe in our glorification. Even though we become holy, you'll never become God. He's different. He's above us. Now, Mormons teach that we eventually develop into some form of God. You're not a God. You're a creation. Secondly, we have what is called positional holiness. And this is the holiness one receives at salvation, where one is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Aren't you glad that day you got born again? You were blood washed in the blood of Jesus. Did anybody else feel clean? Did anybody else get up from the altar and say, man, I feel a transition in my relationship with God. I am no longer underneath His frown, but I am underneath His smile. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me, and I am now living in a position of holiness. I am now clean before Him. And as one writer said years ago, you can't get no more clean than blood washed clean. But we take another step. But just because we know God is pristine in His holiness, and even though we know that we inquire a position of imputation of righteousness, of positional holiness, where one by is saved when they get born again, that does not negate the fact that the Bible calls us to what is called practical holiness. And this deals with how we live in this fallen world and being separated from the cultures and the systems that surround us. This is what we would call the practice of holiness in our lives. Even though we're positionally saved, I'm born again, I'm washed in the blood, yet there are things that I must make choices. I tell you, holiness is a choice as well. Not only is it a position, yes. Not only is God holy, yes. But you and I must make decisions that we are going to guard ourselves. We're going to come out from among the world. We're going to be ye separate, and we are going to be holiness. Holiness, this is the practice of holiness in our lives. So for the study, this is what we are dealing with in that third section, practical holiness, living set apart lives. You've heard it all. And here's a few other things that have come to my mind in prayer when it comes to dealing with this. And the first one really applies to us all, but even more to me as a minister. We need courage in these last days to live holiness. Holiness has become a derogatory term in the church world. It has. I have been around people that anytime, as soon as you mention the idea of holiness, they're like, oh, you're a legalist. I assure you right now, I have no ill will towards anybody. And it is my desire to live worthy of His name. So we have to have courage to stand in these last days. And brothers and sisters, I assure you, it's going to come our way one day. Your stance for holiness is going to be looked at by secular society as a sickness, as a problem, as an issue in society. And what they're going to do, they're going to seek to silence us. And they're going to seek to put fear in our hearts. They want us to cower to the spirit of the age. And we have moved in America where we are now living in a post-Christian America. We have moved from Judeo-Christian values to that which is secularism and that which is against God. And the more that we get into that society, the more the persecution is going to be ramped up, and the stricter you live and your pursuit of holiness is going to be looked at as something that is hated by this world. If you stand for anything, they're going to come against you. So my second thought under this is, when you seek to live holiness, you've got to be willing to embrace the reproach that comes with it. You ever heard of the reproach of the cross? Did not Jesus tell us that if they rejected Him, They're going to reject us. And I tell you more right now in America, and we're going to talk about our culture a little more. I realize I've been on the mission field. I've spent 2 months in Tanzania, Africa. I realize that cultures have a lot to say with things. And I realize when you go over to Africa and you see people over there and they've got some different things they face culturally than what we face here in America. And I pastor here in America. I don't pastor over there. There's pastors over there that are dealing with things such as polygamy and they're dealing with things such as, I mean, straight up nakedness and stuff like that. But here in America, we have cultural things that we are trying to stand against. I've got things I'm trying to raise my kids to believe in, and I can't do it by myself. It takes a church. It takes a community that believes the Word of God. We need to live the Word of God to the best of our ability with an honest heart, with a prayerful heart, seeking to say, Lord, whatever comes in this world, if I suffer reproach, even among other brothers and sisters, let it be because I trust your word. Thirdly, this is a subject of Christian maturity, right? I realize this, when you first get saved, there's some things you don't understand. When I first got saved, there's a lot of things I didn't understand. I lived some things, so I was raised a certain way, but I didn't understand it all. But this is what I've discovered in my life. I've been in ministry now for almost 13 years, going on 13 years, and I've preached the gospel for 13 years, and some would told me in the beginning of the race, they told me, some folks that disagree with my world of theology and understanding of holiness, they said, Brother Derek, give it a few years, you're going to abandon that ship. But I'll tell you right now, every time I seek the face of God, and every time I spend a season in fasting, and every time I open this book and I glance at the culture around me and I pray about how to guard my heart and guard my family, I hadn't let up at all on those things. I've actually said, God, I want to live far enough in your heart, and I want to have enough standard and understanding of your practices that I'm not knocked off on the first fight or battle. I want to believe in it. I want to know what I believe. So if anything, I've went further into it, developed more convictions and strengths in my life. So this is a subject of Christian maturity. This is an understanding. And I'm going to talk to you about legalism and Christian liberty on another day and another teaching. But this is a subject that we embrace the truths of biblical principles and make applications in our own lives. You're not always going to hear me. You're not always going to fit in with this world. You got to get over that as you grow in the Lord. I was talking to somebody one day, and there was a gentleman I know who struggles with just staying in church. And they don't attend here, don't worry. And I was talking to some of the relatives of that person. I said, why can't they get it? I mean, just simple faithfulness. And simple just living above sin and coming into the heart of Christ and not letting the body have dominion over their spirit and all of this. And they said, Derek, you know, they're just prideful people. Said they like to fit in. I thought to myself, I'm a 33-year-old man. I've gotten over trying to fit in. You hear me? I mean, that's high schoolish. This particular gentleman said, you know, when he goes to the job, there's just so much peer pressure. I'm like, how old is this guy? 30-something. The peer pressure. He don't want to get picked on. I'm like, get over it. I'm going to tell you right now, when I truly got washed in the blood of Jesus, and I went to my job, I could care less about fitting in. I could care less about trying to, you know, live on both sides. Actually, I'm going to go over here and tell dirty jokes with this group over here. And I'm going to go over here and live like a Christian over here. And, you know, peer pressure. What if they, I'm telling you right now, I'm not in high school no more. Amen. I'm a grown man. But not only a grown man, I've matured in my spirit. I realize when somebody first gets born again, there may be some level of immaturity there where they're wrestling and trying to understand it. But how long have you been saved and you still wrestle with trying to fit in with the world? You ain't got to fit in with the world. I want to fit in with Jesus Christ and his kingdom and the body of Christ. I want to fit in with you all. I want to know the heart of God in these last days. Yes. It's here that we move into a subject that I've read pretty extensively about and written a paper about on Pentecostal traditioning. What does it mean to pass something on to the next generation? What does it mean to perpetuate what we believe and to future generations? And I'll tell you, this is one area. There's a gentleman by the name of Simon Chan who actually wrote a book about this. He's actually from Korea, I believe it is. He teaches at an Assemblies of God college over there. And he highlighted the fact that Pentecostal Christians have struggled the most in traditioning the next generations. He has proven with data that three generations in many Pentecostal churches are about the length of that church when it comes to their original beliefs. It means this, that you got Brother Glenn, you have his children, and then you have the grandchildren. And somewhere on the third level, if things are not traditioned as they should, things can begin to dissipate. Matter of fact, the things that Pastor Glenn believed by experience and things like that, you'll begin to dissipate. Now, I realize sometimes there may be a disagreement or here or there, but there should never be a disagreement over the doctrines of God's Word and what has been found as principles. You cannot let it disappear. So statistically, they look at me and say, Brother Derek, your grandchildren will never live any semblance of what you live. That's what history would say. But thank God, God doesn't base everything on history. God doesn't base everything on just here and there. He's able to raise up a generation. And I'm telling you what we got to fight right now, brothers and sisters, in Abundant Life Tabernacle. There's a movement in our day that tries to say things like this. This ain't your granddaddy's church and this ain't your grandma's church. We're a little bit different. I'm not ashamed of my grandmother's religion. I'm not ashamed of what my grandfather believed. I realize we can understand things and read things and learn things. But I'm telling you right now, ever to the place that you're walking away from the heart of God, ever to the place that you're walking away from clean moral living, you're on the wrong side of history. So I don't mind saying that I'm glad we got some elders here that still believe what they believed so many years ago and still practice it. And it's up to us to continue that on. See, there's things called the acids of culture that begin to eat away at the church. If we give way to it, it begins like acid, begin to burn away at the church. And we got to perpetuate these things. And there's a lot that I could say here. Once again, I realize when I'm teaching things like this, I realize some could say I'm offended by that. Or others could say, you're not preaching it strict enough, Brother Derek. But I ask you this, if you got a problem, come have a conversation with me. Don't misjudge me. Pray about it. Again, let's move into our lesson and our text. I know that was a lot that said. But it tells us to follow peace and holiness. You know, me and my wife here recently have had some lengthy conversations about the subject of holiness. Convictions that we have because I'm raising children. And how many realize when you begin to raise children, you begin to realize there's a lot of things you got to say, look, Lord, help me here. My daughter is an inquisitive soul. Mercy of heaven. She sees things and asks things. I'm shocked. I'm like, where? Where did that question come from? And I realized this, when it comes to living holiness, she's got a lot of questions. Where my wife and I have developed convictions and live by them, and we think that modesty is beautiful and wonderful. And again, there's many things we could say, and we probably will say here in the coming weeks. Chloe is at the age that she starts to notice if others do things that we are in the process of teaching her, we don't do. She notices that. Not only in the world, but even in the church. She starts realizing, well, Brother Derek, Dad, you say this, but so-and-so does this. And I'm at the place right now where I'm trying to show her. And what we have to do is say, look, sweetie, how do I do this properly? I don't want her to think wrong of others, right? I want to be respectful to others. And I don't want her to think the external holiness is the only thing that matters. So what can I do? I'll tell you, number one, to live it in front of her. Right? Give her good explanations. At the age that she is, so she'll understand. Take her to church and ask others to agree together so we can perpetuate this in her life. Boy, it's a challenge. Because some things I'll say, you know what, I'll tell her this. Then she'll go to like a program somewhere. We try to get her to interact with some other kids and she'll say things. Oh, sweetie, don't say that. I said, baby, I said, can't you just be a normal kid? Play with the Barbies. Just go play with the Barbies. Don't try to have adult conversations with everybody. I'll tell stories later if you'd like to know. Come talk to me. I've got some good ones. Here's arguments I often hear. Brother Derek, you and Holly were raised that way. Well, not really. My wife was raised stricter than I was. There were some things that I have developed over the years. I think no less of anybody else. Those things I developed over the years that originally were not convictions I was raised with. You know, it's the church you got saved in, Brother Derek. No, again, there's things I've developed in prayer. And brothers and sisters, I could tell you time and time again, and you know me by now. I've been here long enough, going on 7 years, I believe it is. When I came here to Abundant Life Tabernacle, I had to start praying about my convictions. Lord, what do I believe? How am I going to pastor? How are we going to guard the membership of the church or those who are going to vote on the direction of the church? What do we do? I even passed out years ago a questionnaire to everybody that's in leadership. I don't know if you remember that or not. Why? Because I want to know what we believe. And we've got to agree on these things. We've got to have an understanding about these things if we are going to perpetuate these things in the future. Sometime back, me and my wife were at a restaurant, and a woman came to my wife and said, "Are you a Pentecostal? Are you a Pentecostal?" My wife said, "Yes, yeah, we are. What church do you go to?" I thought about that experience here, and I know that could happen in various different places, and it don't have to be my wife, but there was something there as we were talking about to that young lady. Obviously, there was something in her past that she remembered maybe about maybe the way my wife dressed in a certain modest form. Maybe it was the length of her hair. Maybe it was the absence of makeup and jewelry and all these things. But this young lady looked there at my wife and recognized there's something about you that I remember. And brothers and sisters, again, there's a mark of identity in the American culture that the Pentecostal movement has always been assigned to or a part of. Right? The Pentecostal movement in America, and I have read several books on them. If you want to take time to do the research I have, please do so. I've got several books in my office that have traced the Church of God, the Assemblies of God, and the Pentecostal Holiness movement. We've always had a distinction about us. The world has always looked at us and said, "Hey, these people take this seriously." And again, I don't want to leave here this morning. You leave here this morning and say, "Brother Derek said this was a sin or that was a sin." No, what I'm telling you is this. We've got to have convictions that make us a church that is worthy of His name. I'm not interested in living a life of how close or how much I can get away with. We've got to have an identity. We've got to. I mentioned this a little bit on Wednesday night. I'll mention it again. When it comes to the understanding of church structure or ecclesiology, we often put things in tiers when we're developing bylaws. Tier one, like a cake, if you would. Tier one, we have what's called absolutes, doctrines. These are doctrines that define the core of beliefs of the church. And if you disagree with these, we believe they can alter your salvation if you deny these doctrines. We need those, don't we? I mean, knows the Trinity is important. I mean, knows the atonement's important. I mean, knows pneumatology is important. How many knows that we believe in eschatology and all these things, talking about the end times? These things are important. How many knows we believe justification by faith, sola scriptura, that the Word of God is right? These are core doctrines that we build on, we stand on, we die on that hill. Secondly, we have what's called convictions. While these are not considered to be the salvational core beliefs of doctrine, and maybe like the deity of Christ and things like that, they have significant impact on the health and the effectiveness and the morality of the church. I will go ahead and tell you and stop there. Churches are built on doctrines and convictions. I want to stop there and think about that. Churches are built on doctrines and convictions. I get asked all the time, "Brother Derek, why are there so many churches?" You'd be surprised. There's a lot of doctrines we agree on with other people, but we don't agree on the same convictions. Convictions are principles in Scripture that we have come to, that we see, look, there's something safe about this. There's something worth perpetuating here. And again, you may disagree with the conviction that I have. That doesn't mean you're disqualified from the kingdom. We may have a disagreement. And I can even go to the mat with you on the Bible about certain things. Doesn't mean that it means you're disqualified from heaven. Doesn't mean that you're going to hell. But I'll tell you right now, there's some core doctrines you better believe. And when it comes to the subject of convictions, I've asked people this because they want to argue all the time with me. And personal things I've come to, things maybe this church believes. I said, "Why don't you show me a better way? Show me better convictions. You got convictions? Show them to me. Let's talk about the end results of that. Let's talk about where that's going." So we need our doctrines. We need our convictions. We have core beliefs. We have these convictions. Then we move into a third category that normally doesn't have much to do with bylaws. And these are opinions. How many knows opinions don't matter as much? Everybody's got one. And lastly, we move into the category of questions, and they're just unsettled issues. There are people that have got questions about this. Again, churches are normally built on absolutes, doctrines, and absolute convictions that we believe. We need these things. Now, when we come into these categories, how do we determine these categories? You may say, Brother Derek, and you know, I'm getting to know the church better. I'm getting to read things. I'm getting to know you better. How have you come to the convictions that you and your wife live? And you and your children, you're striving to implement in your children and your church. How did you come to these convictions? Number one, I look to the Bible for biblical clarity. Secondly, this is important. The relevance to God's character. How would God's character bring this about in our culture? Relevance to the essence of the gospel. Biblical frequency and significance. Effects on other doctrines. Consensus among Christians, past and present. I don't just consult with living Christians. I read a lot of dead writers too. Now, I'll tell you right now, some of them guys that are dead and wrote about it, seen some things coming we'd have never thought would have came. I've got some David Wilkerson books he wrote back in the 70s that I look at now and said, my, if there's been some modern day prophets, that fellow right there hit some things on the head. I mean, back in the 70s now. How many knows that's before cable TV and iPhones and the internet? I read a book called The Vision by him. He envisioned. He's just talking. He said, I've been praying about these things. He said, one of these days I foresee, he said, a box in a living room that will give you access to the whole entire world. Beware, he said. He talked about it. He said, I know it seems strange nowadays, but he said, I see people dancing all over our church stages in indecent clothing. Back in the 70s. What I'm saying is there's some people that have said some things in the past that are right. We're living in the midst of compromise today. We better know what we believe. Another thing, when we're putting together our doctrines and understanding of holiness, we have to ask the question, how is this going to affect on the personal level and the church life level? How is this going to affect other members of the church? Every church has to weigh these things. Every church has to pray about them. Every church and everyone in leadership has to come to some conclusions. Look, just because you disagree with the conclusion that I've come to, I'll tell you this, I can't help that. God didn't call you to pastor this church. He's called me to pastor this church. I've got to come to conclusions that's going to protect future generations. God help us to live them. Now again, when we move into this, you got people that fall right into the ditch of legalism. You ever heard of a legalist? I've met some. I hadn't met as many as you would think. Once again, there's some people that just live a certain thing. That's all they ever known. But I have actually met people. I have actually met women that believe just because they put a dress on, they're going to heaven. Right? I have met some people that just because they abstain from this, they're going to be glorified and they're going to go to heaven. It's a lot more than that. Matter of fact, I've met women with long dresses and longer tongues. Right? I have. I've met men who, I'll tell you, who will sit there in pride and arrogance in the name of holiness. Some of the most stubborn men I've met have been some holiness men. I mean, they will fight and fuss about some of the silliest things. And when I say holiness men, they got it right externally and really their personality cults. They worship one man and his theories and thoughts. I tell you right now, the only man that I worship is the man Christ Jesus. Right? If God's word doesn't say it, it don't matter what you think. If God's word doesn't imply it, it doesn't matter what I think. Could I have principles in Scripture? But then you got those who maybe reckon one side of legalism, and then you got people that go to the complete other side of lawlessness. Sloppy agape, greasy grace. God doesn't care about anything. Antinomianism, if you want a bigger word. Means this: God doesn't care. God doesn't matter. That law stuff doesn't matter. Universalism almost said everybody's just going to go to heaven. You can just live any old way you want to live. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, what is the goal? The goal is that true biblical holiness. It's not only something that is external. It is internal. It is balanced. It is loving. It is kind. It shows forth the fruit of the Spirit. It shows forth the heart of God. It is something that is real. And I'm telling you, holiness, folks, far from being stubborn and impatient, if we say we're close to the heart of God, we ought to have patience. Right? Don't tell me how holy you are if you don't know anything about the fruits of the Spirit and display them in your life. Don't tell me how holy you are if you can't have joy in your holiness. Don't tell me how holy you are if everybody resents you because of your attitude. Something there has to be real among the saints. And holiness is right, but we have to live it rightly. So the Bible tells us that we are to pursue peace with all people and holiness. So we have to understand this. So though one is saved, when they are regenerated at the new birth, they must continue on in a life of sanctification and holiness and service unto the Lord, which concludes finally in the end in glorification at the resurrection when we get an immortal body and we're brought into that new existence. But we have to understand, those who are born again will pursue holiness in some form. If you're saved, there ought to be something in here that says, God, I'm going to do things a little different than I used to do. Now, again, I don't want to bore you with all this. I know I share personal experiences because I've come a long ways. Ask my wife, when she first met me, if there was an arrogant young man, it was me when it comes to the ideas of what I preached. I didn't mind throwing it across the pulpit. I didn't care who it hit. Matter of fact, I've had to repent in the past that I've had a wrong spirit behind the pulpit, and I know I hurt some people. I know I said some things, and it doesn't help when you got some elder holiness minister says, go in there and get them, son. Like you're a pit bull going into a dog fight. That's a wrong spirit. I've learned this over the year that holiness, number one, causes me to live consistent. Number two, holiness is attractive. And when you're not a sellout, there comes a point in time people are going to come to you just like Joseph with some grain and said, look, what did you find helped you? I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if we don't prevent the failures of the future generations and give them some guard, give them some signposts, if you would, give them some old landmarks to live by and explain what we believe. I realize there was a time in the Pentecostal church that we didn't explain it very well, and we just told them to live holiness and even maybe showed a wrong spirit to those who didn't live holiness. God forbid, if you did that, you ought to repent and get it right with God if you ever did anything to hurt anybody else. But I believe our children can look at us and our grandchildren can look at us and say, there's a certain level of joy they have. There's a certain level of consistency they have. I want what they've got. Yes. They look to you for guidance. So we have to understand, let's define holiness a little more. And man, we did not get very far. It's been 31 minutes, but bear with me. Number one, we've got to understand this about holiness and practical holiness. It follows on various different components. Number one, separation from the world's values. Hear me. Those who are unsaved value things differently and different than those who are saved. All right, get this. When you go to your secular job, if you don't ever find a clash in values, you need to pray about what's wrong with your values. When you go out in the world, even with some family members occasionally, they're going to do some things that you don't do. And every now and then, you ever heard of putting your foot down? I'm there in life. God, I got kids now. And I'm realizing sometimes somebody said, well, it ain't a big deal, just let her. I'm like, no. I'm raising my child. These are things I believe in. These are things I've come out from among. And this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 6 and 17 through 7 and 1. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
What's that scripture?
That is 2 Corinthians 6 and 17 through 7 and 1. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Goes on to tell us again, many different times, that we are to dedicate our Bible, bodies to the Lord, read our Bibles. It also tells us once you are saved, put off and put on. It says in Ephesians 4 and 22, it tells us to put off concerning the former conduct, the old man and the corrupt conversations according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and in holiness. So there's a coming out. There's a putting off. Holiness means, in its essence, we are to be more like Jesus. Follow His heart and do certain things. I've learned this, and I won't be another 5 minutes or so, and we're going to have to revisit this, obviously, in the future. I've learned when it comes down to the subject of holiness, it really comes down to a subject of how much you love God. It comes down to that. The Bible tells us various different times that when we come to the subject of holiness, we cannot love the ungodly world system, identify with it, be attached to it, participate in its sinful pleasures and its activities, and also say that we love God with all of our hearts. Can we? James 4 and 4. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is a what of God? An enemy of God. 1 John 2 and 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Let me ask you a question today, and as we pursue things in the near future, how much do you love God? Do you love God to the place that you're saying, Lord, I will do absolutely anything to live in such a way that is pleasing to you? The first greatest commandment. And I'll tell you this, if you love God more than anything, there's nothing you wouldn't be willing to give up. Right? See, this right here is where I've learned the ideas of holiness in the past, in my past experience. When you get touching people's idols, they get mad. When you get touching certain mentalities and mindsets and begin to rip down strongholds, they get mad. Doesn't matter if they're legalists or lawless. The idea is this, Brother Derek, you're cutting too close. You know, preach on heaven. Preach on broader themes. Preach about the love of God. Talk about my mansion up in heaven and the crystal sea. Talk about the white horse coming back. Let's talk about those things. Let's talk about something in the Old Testament. Let's talk about your heart. See, that's right there, brothers and sisters, is where Jesus come and imploded the system of the Pharisees. Here they were, legalists to a T. I don't do this. But I do this. You know, I pay my tithes on the mints and all these things. And I don't do this and I do this. But Jesus came and said, it's more than just what you do with your hands and what you do externally. Your heart has to be in the right place. Right? Therefore, if you're angry with a brother, and you've got that resentment towards him, you've committed murder in your heart. Or when you look at that woman, you continue looking at her. You click on that on the internet. You yield to that with your eyes. And what that is presenting is this. There's something in your heart that needs to be dealt with. And we're going to pick this up later on. But what I'm trying to say is this. The Bible tells us that you and I have a choice. It tells us in James 1 and 27 that we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, I realize we live in this world. I realize God has given us some things that we can enjoy. It doesn't mean we can't do anything and can't go anywhere. But it means this. My heart needs to be pure before Him. And when I have a pure heart, everything else seems to flow better in life. Holiness is a heart issue. It's a love issue. And we've got to have the right heart. Stand to your feet if you would. As I said a few weeks ago when I'm preaching on the order of the home, Didn't expect no owl runners this morning. But I hope I've started to bring this in, that holiness is more than just something external. Though it is a part of it, I believe, in our character and practice. That we've got to understand holiness is a real practical part of our Christian life. I've shared this with you before when I first got saved. And again, I know I mentioned it a little bit earlier. I had to learn some things. I had to begin to develop convictions. But I realized this, I had developed convictions, but I hadn't really developed my heart like I should have. And there's a form of hypocrisy in the church world that you can put it all out there, and it's everybody else. But the true question of holiness is this: Lord, how can I as an individual, not focusing on anybody else, walk circumspectly before you? Lord, help me to guard my eyes, to watch my feet, to flee from youthful lust. God, don't call. Lord, I don't want to be one of those, God, that is deceived to think, God, that it's just some sort of law I'm keeping. Neither do I want to be one of those that believe you can live any old way. It don't matter. I'm just going to do what I want to do anyhow. You can't live that way either. You've got to be so in tune with God that you're so surrendered to Him that you say, God, whatever you want me to do, speak the word, Lord. Speak the word, Lord. Help me to walk purely in these last days. That's an individual prayer. But how many will pray that with me for the church? God, I want the world to look at us and say, God, there's a place up the road there that they love each other and they love others. And they have true convictions, but they're not mean people. They're not bad people. And God, they don't just live it on the outside, but I believe they live it when they go home. Somebody say amen. They're not just putting on a show. God, their heart's pure before you. And God, I know I can go over there and I can be forgiven. I know they can show me the right road. I know they can teach me. I know they can really disciple me. I know they can help me to grow into maturity. How many wants to be that church? Right spirit, right heart. God, help us. I'm telling you right now, brothers, it takes the Holy Ghost to do that. It can't be some dead dry religion. It can't be a religion without any guidance. We need the Holy Ghost to help us to do that. And we'll revisit this. Let's pray together. God, I've tried my best to share my heart this morning about the subject of holiness. God, I am praying for balance. I am praying for a right spirit, Holy Ghost. God, I need Abundant Life Tabernacle, God. God, we need Abundant Life Tabernacle to be the church it needs to be in these last days. God, I don't want to be a compromiser. I don't want to be one that's afraid or ashamed to embrace the reproach of the cross. God, I realize that in this culture that I'm living in, God, there's things that we've got to abstain from. We've got to come out from among, Lord Jesus. We've got to guard our testimony. We've got to guard our language. We've got to guard our children, Lord Jesus. Because we're living in an evil day of deception and wickedness and darkness. God, we need your help, Holy Ghost. We need your help, Holy Ghost. God, I would that you'd purge us with the Holy Ghost. Convict us, Lord Jesus. I believe in old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction. God, that can separate us from the idols of the day. That can separate us from the mentalities of the day. Let your spirit reign in our hearts, Holy Ghost. Let us love one another. Show a good spirit. God, that nobody, Lord, will be offended either way. If it be the legalist or the lawless one, God, they'd come to the knowledge of true repentance. And they'd understand the truth, God, of holiness, the liberty and the freedom and holiness. In Jesus' name, we love you, Lord. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your church. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right, church, you're dismissed. Pray together. Pray for the service tonight. Ask God to be with us as we revisit this subject, most likely. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Jesus.